If you have your Bible, turn with me yet again to Matthew chapter 5. Before too long, you'll know exactly where to go. Matthew chapter 5, as we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Remember, Jesus is painting a portrait of those who belong to His kingdom. He's not telling us how to become Christians, but what Christians look like because of what God has already done in them. And we saw from the very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, Christ levels our pride and points us to a life that is utterly dependent upon grace. And as we study through this great sermon, we need to keep that in mind, that what Jesus is intentionally doing is He's painting a portrait of those who belong to Him and His kingdom. And the question must always be before us, do I represent one of the kingdom? Do I possess these characteristics? Do others say about me what is said about those who are in the kingdom here on earth? I hope that's a question you're wrestling with and will continue to wrestle with as we seek to grow in Christ's likeness through this sermon. The Lord of the sermon is not suggesting ideas, as we've already said, for a better life. He's commanding life as it must be lived under His Lordship. He's commanding life as it must be lived under His Lordship. And the heart really is laid bare here, is it not? Our motives are uncovered. True righteousness is demanded. But He doesn't do it to destroy us. Christ isn't preaching this sermon to destroy those around Him, those listening to Him. Now, this sermon, I believe, is really a school of grace. A school of grace where Christ teaches us, His disciples, the way of blessing. What it means to belong to Him and to His kingdom. Therefore, don't read the Beatitudes, as many do, as a list of moral goals or conditions to strive for. But read them in the tradition of the Reformed Church. We first must see the Beatitudes as a portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the truly blessed one. And in Him, the promises of the kingdom are always yes and amen. So if we approach the Beatitudes as a moral ladder to earn blessing, you're going to miss the gospel. But if you approach them as the character of Christ and the fruit He produces in His people, then you'll find grace, joy, and spiritual power to grow in Christ's likeness. And you'll be better able to abandon confidence in your own works or your own religious activity. You'll be quicker to confess your sin and weaknesses. You'll live in constant dependence on Christ. And you'll always seek to humbly receive His word proclaimed. I want you to remember also that this isn't a one-time experience at conversion. They're characteristics of all those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But they're not it's not a one-time experience at the moment of your conversion. What Jesus is talking about is a lifelong disposition of those who have a regenerate heart. Let me say that again. What Jesus is here describing and revealing to us as we sit here at the bottom of the mountain, if you will, and listen to him, is a lifelong disposition of the regenerate heart. And that, beloved, should be heard by those who have ears to hear. So again, our text would come from Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 12. And tonight we'll look at what it means to be blessed. So, if you would, I just have to do this. If you would, this is my tradition, it's not your tradition. If you're able, please stand with me as we read God's Word. I thank you for indulging me there. This is God's Word, holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. I pray our only rule of faith and practice. Amen. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This, again, is the word of God. Thanks be to God for the reading of it. Amen. Please be seated. Tonight's proposition is this: to be blessed is to be brought by grace into saving communion with God through the covenant of grace, mediated by Christ, sealed by the Spirit, and marked by the fruits of holiness, secured in this life and consummated in glory. I should have printed that one out for you, huh? A little bit longer than this morning's. To be blessed, again, is to be brought by grace into saving communion with God through the covenant of grace, mediated by Christ, sealed by the Spirit, and marked by the fruits of holiness, secured in this life and consummated in glory. Amen. Tonight I want us to look at what it means to be blessed. And I want us to see this from, I pray, a new perspective. Not new, that's not accurate. It's, I pray, our traditional perspective, but perhaps new to you. I want us to ask and answer what it means to be blessed. So, to begin, let's look at the nature of blessedness. First, the nature of blessedness. We need to understand that blessedness is not circumstantial, but covenantal. Blessedness is not circumstantial, but covenantal. Both the Greek and Hebrew word translated blessed convey objective spiritual favor rather than subjective emotional happiness. The word blessed translated in the Bible, both the Greek and Hebrew, convey objective spiritual favor, not subjective emotional happiness. In Scripture, to be blessed means to be the recipient of God's covenant grace. In Scripture, to be blessed means to be the recipient of God's covenant grace and benevolent favor. Now, we receive this covenant grace and favor not because of merit, as we saw this morning, but because of God's gracious promise and redemptive work. Psalm 32:1 reads, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Romans 4:7-8, Paul quotes this psalm, and he's teaching really here on justification, and that justification is by grace through faith alone, by grace alone through faith alone. Now, in this framework, blessedness is relational, not transactional. It's the fruit of being in covenant communion with God, to know Him, be known by Him, and live under His fatherly care and lordship. So you see the nature of blessedness. Blessedness is not circumstantial. It's covenantal. It's rooted, if you will, in the covenant of redemption in eternity past, according to Ephesians 1, when the Father chose a people to Himself, the elect. And the Son promised the Father that He would do everything necessary to redeem those chosen by the Father. And the Spirit of God Himself then promises the Father and the Son that He will do everything necessary to apply that saving work of the second person of the Blessed Trinity to those chosen by the Father in eternity past. You see, every blessing is grounded in that original covenant of redemption. So it's not based on circumstances, it's based on the covenant. Now, isn't that great news for you this evening? I know it is for me. It's based on what God said, not on what I keep saying I will do, or I might do, or I should do, and I don't do. My blessedness is grounded in the covenantal work of the triune God throughout eternity. And it's established by Him and Him alone. You see, it's relational. Now, someone's immediately going to say, well, this and that are transactional. True. There are transactional components, if you will, to our faith, to the work of Christ. But they originate, if you will, in a relational realm, established, as I just said, in Ephesians 1, in eternity past, between the Godhead. Now, I think that's beautiful. It's freeing and scary. It is, isn't it? It's like having surgery. It's hopeful and yet scary, right? I know every time I go, I'm like, yeah, I need surgery, but I really don't want to go. Seems true when we think about our life with Christ. The truths of God's Word are rich and deep, and yet they should stir in us not only a confidence, but a trembling, a fear of sorts, of how we take for granted what we've been given already. And we lose focus on what is ours. And it sneaks in on us, doesn't it? It sneaks in on us. None of us would say that we're saved by works. And yet, we all continuously fall prey to a works righteousness orientation. If I do this, then that. If I do this, then that. If I don't do this, God won't. Blessedness is not circumstantial. It's not based on you. It's based on the triune God and it's covenantal. Secondly, let's look at the source of blessing. The source of blessing is simply this: our union with Christ. As I just stated, all true blessings flow from union with Christ. As the second Adam, Christ fulfills the covenant of works, and as the mediator of the covenant of grace, he secures every spiritual blessing for his people. Amen. Amen. Christ, the great second Adam, fulfilled the covenant of works in his perfect life on behalf of sinners like you and me. We couldn't do anything right. We couldn't keep any of the rules. But Christ, the second Adam, came and fulfilled the law perfectly on our behalf. And he stands now as that great mediator of the covenant of grace, in which he has done everything necessary for our blessedness or blessing, both in his life and through his death on the cross. The source of our blessing is our union with Christ. Are you united to Christ? Are you in Christ? The Bible is filled with what's called henne clauses. And really, henne clauses are simply in Christ. In is a henne clause. Anytime you see in, it's a henne clause. So in Christ, in Christ. I would challenge you, do a study. And don't use your computer. Use a Bible. Use a Bible and go through the New Testament and just see how many times you read in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ. Christ is the source of our blessing, and our union with him establishes us in that blessing. To be blessed then is to be in Christ, and thus really to be counted righteous. To be counted righteous, sanctified by the Spirit, adopted in God's family, and destined for glory. The golden chain of all those in Christ, counted as righteous, sanctified by the Spirit, adopted into God's family, and destined for glory. I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I think, wow, I'm destined for glory. Why aren't I happier? Problem is, we don't think that way, do we? We look in the mirror and go, wow, who's that guy? When did he get so old? What happened to him? My wife and I have been dating since we were the age of 17, so we have plenty of embarrassing pictures to look at. We've been together a really long time. We went to junior high together and started dating in high school. And every pound I ever put on is recorded somewhere, either on a video camera or in a picture. Right? Every gray hair ever earned has been recorded, and I can see them all. But I never look in the mirror and go, hey, you're destined for glory. Now, I want to be clear. This isn't positive thinking, like seeing that putt drop in the cup and then it actually doing it. Or coming to home plate and visualizing, if you will, that home run and hitting a home run. It's not that we're talking about. Because the putt could go in the cup, or it could what? Miss. You could hit a dinger or a home run, or you could do what? Go ahead. Who said that? Strike out. Here's the good news. In Christ, united to Christ, you can never strike out. You'll never miss a putt. You won't shank a field goal. Because it's secure in Christ Jesus. You, if you're in Christ, beloved, have been counted among the righteous. You have been sanctified by the Spirit. You're adopted into God's family, and you're destined for glory. You're just here temporarily, heading to someplace so much better. Thirdly, let's look at the character of the blessed. And we'll do this as by looking at just a few of the Beatitudes. So we've seen the nature of blessedness, that it's not circumstantial but covenantal. We've seen the source of our blessing. It's our union with Christ. Thirdly, let's look at the character of those who are blessed. We'll look at this in the Beatitudes. In Matthew 5, 1 to 12, as we've said, Jesus describes not the path to blessing. Let me say that again. Jesus is not describing the path to blessing. He's describing the character of those who are already blessed. Now it's getting serious. Jesus isn't telling us how to get blessing. He's telling us what we should already be because we are blessed in Him. Now is when we need to look in that same mirror. The one we said we're destined for glory, and ask ourselves, are these traits of mine? Am I poor in spirit? Am I meek? Am I mourning over sin? Am I hungering for righteousness? You see, these are all marks of the regenerate heart. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit working in the believer, just as we saw in Galatians 5. They reflect the image of Christ being restored in us. You want to know how you're progressing in your sanctification? Ask yourself if you possess these traits and qualities. Am I poor in spirit? Am I meek? Do I mourn over sin? Do I hunger for righteousness? Or am I still preoccupied with I? With me? With what my kingdom, what I want. You see, these traits are evidences that you've entered into another kingdom. The kingdom of God. And that you now live under His reign. And thanks be to God that He's patient with us and enduring and long suffering as He grows us in Christ's likeness. Amen. Calvin writes, the Beatitudes are not rewards for virtue, but testimonies of God's free grace. I like that. Fourthly, I want you to see the covenant pattern of blessedness. And here's the covenant pattern. Life through death. We see that all throughout the Old Testament, don't we? The sacrificial system. The Bible consistently shows that the path to true blessing often involves suffering, loss, and even persecution. And it really fits the covenantal pattern of cross and crown, Christ and King. The pattern of cross and crown of death unto life. Jesus Himself was what? A man of sorrows before He was exalted. The apostles counted themselves blessed to suffer for Christ. Do you count yourself blessed to suffer? Now, I don't know about you, but I can whine. I can get whiny. When things don't go my way, when I don't get what I want, I get a little whiny. Really? Spaghetti again? I'm at the age now. I'm thankful for whatever comes out of that kitchen, period. Thankful for it. But I can whine. We need to count ourselves blessed if we suffer for Christ. Here's the problem. None of us in this room have suffered for Christ. We think we have. Some of us wear this badge of honor and think we martyr ourselves on the altar of sacrifice for Christ and King by seeking to assist and help other people. But that's often polluted and diluted with a delusional type of I'm doing it for someone else, when in reality we're doing it for ourselves, right? You know, the super Christian that wants to do everything nobody else seems to be doing. They're going to fix everything. And they're doing it for Christ and Crown. I'll tell you what the Beatitudes do. They're a heart check to see who you're really living for. And we're not used to checking our own hearts. We become good at convincing ourselves we do things for Christ and Crown when in reality we're doing them for ourselves. And it's become so muddy and watered down, we can't really make the distinction, can we? Who am I living for? Am I really? Or do I just want a place to belong? Something to do? If you're looking for meaning and a place to belong, look to Christ. He gives you all meaning. And if you're in Him, you receive all blessing. I want to be nowhere but in Christ. Amen? In Christ. And when we start there, the rest of it takes care of itself. Because if our motives and desires are in tune with Him, our actions will flow from that and be in tune from Him. But we're not serious surgeons of our own hearts. We like to operate on everyone else. You know anybody like this? They like to operate on anyone else. It's like playing a real live operation game. You remember that game when we were kids? Come on. Somebody remembers it. It's got the big red nose, the stupid clown on that board. You touch the metal thing to the other number thing. I'm 56 years old and still jump when that stupid thing goes off. I've been hearing it since I was 4. But we do that with each other. Way too much, and we don't operate on our own hearts. And we don't examine ourselves as we should in light of God's Word. And if you're like me, we need to get better at it. To be blessed often means to experience temporal suffering in light of eternal glory. Ultimately, blessedness is about the presence and favor of God. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you, lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. We say it almost every Sunday. God's blessing is His face shining on His people so that His ways may be known to the earth. And to be blessed is to have the face of God turned toward you in grace, not away from you in wrath. Ah, what we have in Christ. May that motivate us more as we know Him better. This will all be fulfilled, beloved, on that glorious day when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords returns. It's ours now, already not yet, but one day it'll be for certain. Seen in each one of us. But the question tonight is this: what kind of progress are you making personally in these traits, in these characteristic traits? Are you willing to do the hard work? To be blessed is to be brought by grace into saving communion with God through the covenant of grace, mediated by Christ, sealed by the Spirit, and marked by the fruits of holiness. secured in this life and consummated in glory. That's blessedness defined. It has a legal blessing in our justification, a spiritual blessing in our regeneration and sanctification, a relational blessing in adoption and communion with God, and an eternal blessing in our glorification on that glorious day. Don't envy the world's version of blessing. It's fleeting, superficial, temporary, and really ultimately barren. Instead, I pray that you might seek the deep, enduring blessedness that is found only in Christ. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, we just ask that as we have heard your truth, we pray that anything that was of you that we would recall it, wrestle with it, be broken down by it, and then built back up through it. Father, make us more like Christ as individuals, more like Christ as the church. We thank you for blessing us when we deserve really the opposite. Thank you for loving us. Enable us to love you more. We ask that you would do this in us. Father, may it be the thing that we yearn for and desire more than anything else, that we would love you better. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.